Glory to Jesus Christ. Seeing is believing is a common phrase we use. Nathaniel demonstrates the truth of this today as Philip invites him to come to see whether any good thing can come out of Nazareth or not. Come to see the one Philip already believed to be the Messiah. Thomas demonstrates the same thing when after the resurrection he says, I will not believe unless I see the nail prints in his hands and see the hole in his side and put my fingers there. And so in some ways, seeing is believing. That we read earlier in the chapter of Hebrews that we read this morning, that faith is assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. We sing in the church that no man can see God among whom even the ranks of angels dare not gaze. Without holiness, no one shall see God. So if seeing is believing, how can we believe? And how can we have assurance of things that we haven't seen without faith? Of course, we come to faith as a gift from God. There's a disposition in our soul, desire to know truth, and we hear the word preached, we hear the gospel, and by hearing the word and by the work of the Holy Spirit stirring up our hearts, faith is kindled, enough faith for us to believe that these things are so, that God is, and that He rewards those who seek Him, and that we should follow Him. And so we begin to go down the path of walking by faith, which is Abraham was called to leave his homeland and go to another land that he had yet to see, that God would make him the father of many nations. And so as Christians, we do walk by faith. We haven't seen everything that's in store for us. We have not yet seen God. We have not yet seen Christ face to face. And yet, thanks to the triumph of orthodoxy, which we celebrate this Sunday, we do see Christ. We see His image and likeness depicted on the holy icons, which reminds us of the reality of His incarnation, which reminds us that the eternal Son of God did, in the fullness of time, become flesh and dwelt among us so that the invisible God could be seen, He could be touched, He could be heard. And so we walk by faith, seen in a small part and yet expecting to see things yet to come. Indeed, the fast which we are now keeping invites us to come and see, as Philip invited Nathanael. It invites us to come and see not whether any good thing can come out of Nazareth, though that's part of it. It invites us to come and see His passion, to come and see His holy third day resurrection. As we set upon the sail across the sea of the fast, this is our goal, to see Christ's resurrection. This isn't talking about just recollect the historical details from the gospel that we already know and be reminded of them. This means to see with spiritual sight, to see at a deeper level, to perceive the reality of this history-changing event and what it means, what its significance is. And we spend our whole lives appropriating that. What does it mean for the eternal God to become man and to become one of us and to die for us and to rise again, to exalt human nature to the right hand of the Father? We spend our whole lives appropriating what's given to us in Christ's work. So the fast invites us to come and see this, to perceive it a little more deeply, to see this one that Nathanael was invited to see. But in order to see Christ, the God that is invisible, the holy God whom no one can see, of course He's done the work by becoming man so we can see Him. But to see God requires, especially as He has departed from us as far as his body goes. He's present with us in the mysteries. He's present with us in his church, and he sent his spirit to comfort us. But in order to see him, to see what is holy, we ourselves have to become holy, as the scripture says, without holiness no one will see God. Or blessed are the poor, or blessed are the clean of heart, for they shall see God. And so the fast invites us to come and see, and also provides us the means for coming to see, the means of being cleansed and purified so that we can see. So that our spiritual sight, which is darkened by sin and by our passions, by all the distractions of this world and all the multitude of thoughts which fill our minds constantly and torment us like a pack of buzzing mosquitoes constantly buzzing in our ears and pulling us this way and that and tormenting us. The fast gives us the means to put aside those distractions and to have our spiritual sight cleansed so that we can see. St. Athanasius makes this point, the great Bishop of Alexandria, in the incarnation of Christ, he makes the point that to understand holy things, to understand the writings of holy people, such as the scriptures or the words of the saints, we too must be trying to live a holy life. As he says, he then that would comprehend the mind of those who speak of God must needs begin by washing and cleansing his soul, his manner of life, and approach the saints themselves by imitating their works. And it's to this that we are called in the fast, to be cleansed, to wash more thoroughly than before, and to have our spiritual eyes open that we may see, and seeing we may believe more deeply. Remember the woman at the well, how she bore witness to the men of the town about this one who had encountered her and told her all that she had done. She told them, "Is this not the Messiah?" And based on her words, her testimony, her excitement, they came to see for themselves. But after the couple days that Jesus spent there, the men said to her, "We believe now that this man is the Messiah, not because of your word, but because we've seen him for ourselves." And each one of us is called to see him for ourselves, to experience him, not just to believe intellectually, not just to give assent to the dogmas of orthodoxy, which we celebrate today. We celebrate the defeat of iconoclasm and all other heresies relating to the nature of the Trinity and the nature of the incarnate Son of God. That's not enough to know that. We have to know him, and we have to come to see him. As we see him more and more clearly, we are changed. We cannot see the glory of the Son of God made flesh without being changed and affected in our deepest being. And it's this that we seek during the fast. This is why we go through all the trouble to abstain from certain foods, to eat less, to give alms more than we usually do. This is why we spend extra time in prayer, extra time in church, why we do prostrations. Not because all these things impress God, but because these things help clean out the junk in us so that our spiritual sight may be cleansed, so that we can humble ourselves and receive God's grace and see him more clearly. If it's just an external activity, a nice, quaint tradition, we don't need it. We might as well eat, drink, and be merry and do what we want. It does us no good. But if we want to see God, there's no other way than this path which is given to us in the church. And so the fast invites us to come and see. It gives us the means by which we may cleanse so that we can come and see. Indeed, as it's recounted in Hebrews today, all those who live by faith, not seeing, but by faith serving God and doing what was right even when tortured and put to death. After hearing the recounting of all those cases, we are exhorted seeing that we are compassed about with such a great cloud of witnesses, those who've gone before us, those who've lived the faith, those who have kept it, been faithful unto death. Seeing that they've done it, we're exhorted to lay aside every weight and the sin which thus so easily beset us. We live in this world, we get burdened with many things. Like, we can be so caught up in making a living and getting an education and paying our bills and taking care of our children that we're weighed down and tired. We don't feel like we have any time for God. But if we saw just a glimpse of Him, we would know that it's worth it to make the effort. We would still do those things, but we would do them knowing that they're only of relative good. And the supreme good is to see Him who made us. We're not only to lay aside these weights, and as we sing at the liturgy, let us lay aside all earthly cares so that we may see the King who comes invisibly upborne by angelic hosts. We seek this every Sunday at the liturgy, to lay aside these weights and earthly cares so that we may see Him. Not only to lay aside the weights and cares, but the sin which does so easily beset us. In one aspect, there's a word of comfort there, that sin is something that easily besets us. We need not despair over the fact that we sin. We need not think that I'm hopeless because no one has sinned like I have. Though we sing that at the Great Canon, we still have hope. We confess ourselves to be the first among sinners, that we do so without despair, but with hope in Christ who came to free sinners from their sin. But sin easily entangles us. It easily pulls us down. It easily lulls us into the sleep of sin, where we maybe have a form of godliness but have no power. Where externally we go to church, we pray, we confess the faith, but we're caught up in this sleep of sin, and we don't see clearly. That's why last week we read from Romans, you know, rise, sleeper, awake out of sleep. You know, now is time to wake up. We're to lay this sin aside, which easily besets us, and run with patience the race set before us. The race immediately set before us is the fast of 40 days, so that we may reach Pascha and see Christ's resurrection and His passion. The greater race is the race of this life. To finish the course, to keep the faith until our dying breath, to be faithful unto the end, and not betray it, not let it go, not live unworthily of it. And it is a race, it's a marathon that we run with patience and endurance, but we're only able to run it effectively as we lay aside every weight and the sin which easily besets us. I haven't watched any of the Olympics, but anyone who, remember the speed skaters, you know, they wear special clothes which are designed to minimize the drag of the wind. Every athlete who seeks speed wears clothes that are designed to minimize any, you know, to be as streamlined and aerodynamically efficient as possible so that they have every possible advantage in running the race. They don't go wearing floppy, you know, flannel shirts, unbuttoned, untucked, running down the track. There's no hope of winning if they do that. The minute we think we can run a spiritual race with all kinds of baggage and all sorts of, you know, huge overcoats and other stuff hanging all over us, and there's no hope of running it. And so we're called to lay that stuff aside, that baggage aside, that unneeded weight aside, so that we can run with endurance. But what's the goal? This isn't just a practice in personal sanctity so we can be proud of ourselves and judge others by looking down on them as we compare ourselves with them and see how much better we are than them. The writer goes on to say, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. We look to Him, and our goal is to see Him, to see His face, the one who's made our faith possible and the one who makes it possible for us to complete it, to be perfected in it. You look to Him, longing to see Him, longing to look upon His face. And so as we reach this first Sunday of the fast and celebrate the Sunday of Orthodoxy, each of us seek to have that orthodoxy, that fullness of the Christian faith, that purity of doctrine and practice. And we seek to have that triumph in us as well, not just in the church, but in our own lives. We may live faithfully in accordance with it. As we do, we will see Christ. And as we keep this fast, let Christ be our goal, that we may look upon Him, that we may see Him afresh. We become captivated by His beauty and His goodness and His love. To Him who loves us and gave Himself for us, be all glory and honor and worship together with the Father and the Holy Spirit, always, now and ever.